When Sarah and I first entered into ministry, we were what they call living by faith. I'd just come out of Bible college, I think maybe, 25 years old, something like that, was it, 26? I can't remember, it's such a long time ago. And we were working for an organization called Open Air Campaigners. And basically, the term that you use for your income was living by faith. It basically means you didn't have any salary, and you just had to pray and hope that something would turn up. And it's quite a challenge, because I was doing schools work every morning all over the city of Cardiff, and we didn't even have a car. But somebody who we'd never met before heard that we were doing this ministry. And they were a married couple, and they already had a car, and they were buying a car for her. And they decided that until we had our own car, they would actually loan us their car. So they drove it up to our house, our flat where we were staying. And it was a Golf, a brand new Golf, and it only had 23 miles on the clock. We'd never met this couple, didn't know who they were. But they just heard about a need. Who does that type of thing? Who in their right mind does that type of thing? Gives a 25-year-old kid their brand new car that they've never met before and it's only got 23 miles on the clock and say, use it for as long as you need it, and then when you've got your own car, we'll take it back. Who does that type of thing? I tell you who does that type of thing. Somebody who has a generous heart towards the purposes of God and his ministry, and a generous heart that wants to see his message spread throughout a whole of a city or a whole of a region. Somebody who has a generosity towards the work of God increasing. Then I know another couple, and they never really could afford to have holidays. So what they decided to do was to save up so that they could actually go on holiday. So it took some time, but they put a little bit of savings aside. And after a period of time, they saved up around about £1,000. This was a number of years ago, so they could go on a small family holiday. And it came to pass that they were in conversation with another young couple who recently got married, and this young couple unfortunately had got themselves into debt, and it was causing a real problem and great anxiety to them. And the couple who'd been saving up the money had a conversation amongst themselves and said, you know what, although we've been saving this money to go on holiday, we could help this young couple and solve their debt problem. And so they gave their holiday money to actually help this young couple get out of debt. Who does that type of thing? I think people who do that type of thing are people who are moved with a heart of generosity towards compassion when people are in distress, who reveal the generosity of God's compassion for people when they're in distress, even when it's their own fault, even when they've made a few judgments of error that have caused them to be in a place of distress or difficulty. God moves upon people's hearts with his generosity. I remember when Sarah and myself were having our house fixed in 856 Langevelich Road, and the council were very generous to us. They gave us a grant to fix everything. It was quite a remarkable story. We bought this house, and it was a right wreck, and it needed a whole load of work. There was no central heating. The windows were hundreds of years old because it was a Victorian house, and it rattled, and there were great gaps in it. There was dry rot all over the house. It needed a new roof. We didn't have hot water. We didn't have a fire. And all the plaster and everything, the whole house needed to be renovated. And we were living in this house for about 3 to 4 weeks. And then somebody knocked on the door and said, excuse me, are you Mr. Joseph of 856 Langevelich Road? And I said, no, that's the former owner. And he said, never mind. Somebody has put your house on the list for a grant, and you've come to the top of the list, and he said, we've had an underspend of £3 million, and we've got to get rid of it by March. This was in November. What do you want done? And they refurbished the whole house. But this is what happened. Sarah and I went on a conference, and Chloe was in Sarah's tummy at the time, 9 months pregnant. And we came back from the conference, and the builders, unbeknown to us, decided that whilst we were away, they would demolish our house. And so we walked in. Do you remember this? We walked into the front door. You were 9 months pregnant. There was Matthew and Chloe, and they were only knee high to a grasshopper. And have you ever seen the size of a grasshopper's knee? It's not very big at all. And so we walked in, and as we opened the door, we couldn't even get into the hall because the floor in the porch had been dug out. All the floorboards had been removed over the whole house. All the ceilings had been taken down. All the plaster had been drilled away. And all of our furniture, every single item of our furniture, had been piled up into one big room that happened to be our bedroom. And here I've got Sarah, 9 months pregnant. It was a bit like the Virgin Mary and Joseph needing somewhere to stay. A little bit like that. And I thought, what was I going to do? And this is what I did. I phoned Rob and Tracy Bowen. I said, Rob, could you put us up for the night? We haven't got anywhere to stay. Our house is a wreck. And they led us to stay. Do you know what? Over 3 months later, we were still there. Chloe was born when we were living with them. We stayed for ages and ages and ages. They thought it was going to be a night, but it ended up three months. And then when we moved in and actually moved in and out again, the work wasn't done properly, so they had to do all of it, and we spent another 2 months with them. It was with them about five. We've probably lived nearly a year with them at one time. Who does that type of thing? That allows their lives to be disturbed and their family life to be disturbed and their routine and have like a whole family come and live in their modest home and totally occupy their territory, not just for a weekend like guest to stay, but like forever. Who does that type of thing? It's people who have a heart of generosity, just like the Father, to adopt people and bring them into family. The Father has a generous heart, and he has the spirit of adoption, and he adopts us freely and generously into his own family, and all that is his, he makes available to us. And today I'd like to speak on this blueprint series that we're doing on the high value that we have as a church of generosity. You see, generosity is a particularly attractive quality to God because he is generous. He is a wonderful Father who is full of generosity towards us in his heart. And generosity reflects who he is. And when we reflect who he is, it makes him extremely happy and he finds it extremely attractive. There are some qualities in life, aren't there, that are very attractive. And there are some qualities that we can have that are not so attractive. Kindness is an attractive quality. Forgiveness is an attractive quality. Humility is an attractive quality. I can see Johnny there. Just marveling over his great measures of humility and encouraging himself. Humility is a tremendously attractive quality. I'm only teasing you, Johnny. We said the other day, it's very difficult to be humble, isn't it? Have you ever done a humble thing? Somebody's given you a compliment? And you say, oh, no, not at all. No, that wasn't me at all. And then you just defer it and you walk away. Oh, I was really humble then. Have you ever had that happen to you? What are we like, eh? we're really very we're all over the place as people, aren't we? But we try hard. Anyway, humility is a wonderful quality. Jesus said this, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when he said that, he didn't mean that we actually have to strive to be a perfectionist, because perfectionism can be a cruel master, and we can feel very down of ourselves whenever we don't reach perfection, and every day we fail, and every moment we fail to reach perfection. But what he's actually saying here is, look, your Heavenly Father is perfect. In your life, to one degree or another, and increasingly so, seek to reflect the Father in your life. His attitudes and his attributes. Begin to reflect who he is. And as you begin to reflect who he is, you will find that, one, it makes him extremely happy. And secondly, you will find his favor and blessing increase upon your life. Let me tell you, there's a few things that God really blesses. He blesses things that reflect himself. When he made creation and heaven and earth, let us make man in our image. He made man in our image, and when he saw his likeness in humanity, he said, "This is good." And he blessed it. Wherever God sees something of himself, he blesses. And when we reflect the heart of the Father, we position ourselves for blessing and the presence of God. God blesses what reflects him. Another thing God blesses, he blesses what he does. Jesus says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." How could Jesus do such amazing, astonishing, fabulous things? Because he discerned what the Father was doing. He did what the Father did and followed his will and became a vehicle for the Father's purposes to be outworked. And everything that Jesus did that he saw the Father doing, the Father blessed. God blesses his own work because it's pure, it's holy, it's sanctified, it's good, and it's productive, and it's wholesome, and he brings life. So God blesses what he does, and he blesses what he sees of himself in our lives. And I want to encourage you in your life to do the things that God does, and it will position you for fabulous blessing. And I want to encourage you to open your hearts up, that you look into the heart of God and begin to identify his fabulous attributes and begin to emulate those, mirror those, reflect those, copy those, express those things in your life. And you will position yourself for increased favor and blessing. Generosity is a high value of this church because it is in the heart of God and it is fundamentally who he is. When he created the heavens and the earth and he made the world, the Bible teaches us that the world was filled with a multitude of seed-bearing plants, vegetation, and trees. And he said to Adam and Eve, "I have filled the garden with trees and plants and vegetation, and it's an abundance of these things, and I am saying to you, you can freely eat of them all, except one." Now that's a great deal, isn't it? How many people would create something and make something and say, "Hey, it's all yours except one." Sometimes people have that generous hospitality of heart, and you may go to their home and they'll say, "Everything in my house is yours." Now, they don't mean it. They don't say, "Oh, here's the checkbook, thank you very much." "Oh, here's the keys to the cars, bless you, that's very good." You say, "Oh, make yourself a home." They don't actually mean it. I mean, there's a qualification to it. Not so with the Father. No, he says, "Everything is yours. You can freely eat and take it. Just accept one thing, the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of good and evil." The Bible teaches that he made the rivers and they teemed with fish, and the birds filled the sky, and the animals were abundant across the land. When he says to his people, "I am taking you into a new land," and see what he says. It's a land of just enough. He didn't say that, did he? He said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not a land of just enough. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23 or 24. The Lord is my shepherd. And he says, he causes my cup to overflow and lays before my enemies a banquet. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need. He is your good shepherd, and your cup can overflow. This is the heart of the Father for you. When Jesus turned up at the wedding of the Cana of Galilee, and it says that they drank all the wine. So they had a stockpile, and the greedy lot, they drank it all. He walked in there, and he didn't say, oh, dear, 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 I'm not going to break it, don't worry. I'm leaning with my weight on my left leg. And I know it looks like I'm dead, but this is, it's all right. It's not creaking, it's a bit peaceful. It's all right. Maybe not. He didn't say, oh, do you know what? You've drunk it all. Well, that's sufficient for the party. What did he do? He turned it into six jars of water into 120 gallons of wine. More than enough. I think 120 gallons of wine is more than enough for any party. When he fed the 5,000, it was more than enough. It says they ate till they were fully satisfied and there were baskets left over. And when the disciples were running out of bread, or they thought that they hadn't brought the bread and Jesus was going to rebuke them, and he says, look, how many baskets were left over with the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000? They said, oh, there's plenty of baskets left over. And he says, why are you worrying about bread then? There's more than enough. More than enough. He's a generous God. He's not enough God. He's a more than enough God. He's my cup overflows God. Scriptures talk about his heart and his attitude towards us. Let's look at this scripture in 2 Corinthians. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we're not talking about pounds, shillings, and pence here. We're talking about rich in the quality life of the kingdom of God, rich in joy, rich in peace, rich in relationships, rich in security, rich in healing of heart and soul and mind, rich in hope, rich in positivity, rich in faith, rich in peace, rich, 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 rich in relationships, rich in the things that make us rich in life. And God became poor so that we could become rich. Such was his generosity of heart that he says, I will give up everything. When he clothed himself in humanity, he gave up his omnipresence. Jesus was at one place at one time. He limited himself. He gave up his all-knowing knowledge. He said, who touched me? He didn't know everything at the same time. He gave up his all-knowing ability for a period of time. He gave up his all-power, his omniscience, it's called. Omniscience, his power that rules the universe for a limited period of time. There's times when he was sleepy and tired and weak and vulnerable in his body, and he needed to be strengthened, says the Bible, by angels. He became poor. Why? So that we could become rich. That we could have the presence and the power and the knowledge and the goodness and the peace and the love of God in our lives. This is his heart of generosity towards us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. It's a wonderful word that in the Bible, isn't it? Lavished. Lavished upon us. I love it when I have puddings. And I have puddings. They say, do you want ice cream, custard, or cream? And I can say, can I have them all? Can I have ice cream, cream, and custard? And then somebody will say, what do you want? Do you want trifle or apple crumbles? Can I have both? Who likes to do that? I've noticed a few people like to do that. Yes. Yes. And you have three desserts in one. Oh, you go to a restaurant and you can only choose one off the menu, and they charge you for it. You go to Sean and Adams, you can have a whole bucket load of desserts. because they're generous-hearted. And that's what God's like. Yes, God is, you see, I won't go, yes, I'm going to discipline myself for the sake of time. But you got the point. Now, God's not mean. He's not begrudging. He gives freely. He's generous. And those who do the same are like him. And this is what we are called to be as a church. We're called to be like God. Now, the world doesn't operate that way. The world operates, keep it, save it, store it, secure it for me. Keep us safe. But God's heart is, I'll become poor that others became rich. His heart is totally different. And we have the privilege and the honor of actually being like God and representing the home of heaven that one day we'll go to. And those who are like God, those who reflect him, do you know what the Bible calls them? Righteous. Listen to what the Bible says. The wicked borrow and don't repay, but the righteous give generously. You see, God is generous. And when we're generous, we are acting in a righteous way. Of course, our righteousness is given freely through the forgiveness of our sins. But there are righteous things that we can do in our life. And generosity is one of those righteous things. And God loves it so much because it reminds himself of who he is. And God, with the Israelites, instituted and encouraged the Israelites to cultivate a culture of generosity. Now, this shows the wisdom and the nature of God. There was no nation in the world that had this law, edict, command from the Lord. No nation in the world. But look what God instilled within the heart of his people. Look at it. Next verse, please, Zeno. If anyone is poor among you, your fellow Israelites, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need. Give generously to them. And do so without a grudging heart. Then the Lord God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hands to. What type of God is that? That institutes this culture within a nation and within a people. There wasn't a nation in the world that had that attitude. This was the forerunner of the welfare state. And it was astonishing and it was unique and it was ahead of its time. You know, sometimes when people look through the scriptures, they only look with a negative eye to see all the things that they can accuse God of and misunderstand God for and totally ignore the radical generosity, kindness, love, and favor of God, which is pointing to a future day. He even provided laws so that the poor would be able to glean the vegetation and the fruit after the harvest so that they would have enough, rather than we do in today's world and today's economy, where we're actually cutting down our margins to produce more and get the maximum amount for the minimum expenditure and get as much from people. And rather than sharing the shares are plunged into the people who already have them and make them richer, rather than thinking, hey, we got so much shares, let's put a ceiling on how much money we take and allow the poor and the broken and the needed and those who can't help themselves to have a share of our shares. Now, the world doesn't work like that, does it? But this is the economy of God. And this is what it will be like one day when Jesus returns perfectly. And he challenges us and invites us to, as the people of God, to proclaim and model and prophetically declare the nature of God and the generosity of God and what is increasingly coming by the way that we live. And we can do it through generosity. What an inspiring, noble people we can be. And we can preach and reform without saying a word, but just by creating a totally different culture within us. And we are called as the people of God to be like God. Okay, now, if we're going to do that, there's some basics that we do need to put into practice. And one of the basics, a fundamental basic, is what the scriptures talk about, is our tithe. Now, I did a membership course yesterday and communicated to the membership course that you do not have to tithe to become a member, because you become a member of a church and belong to Christ through faith in him, and that's free. But once we've stepped into faith and we get it all for free, there are some challenges and calls and opportunities that God, in the light of Scripture, would want us to aspire to. We get our calling freely. We're called to be the people of God free, and we get it free through faith. But then Paul says this: walk worthy of your calling. And one of the things that we're challenged to, not as a must, but as an opportunity to reflect who God is and to grow into maturity and wholeness and freedom as an individual and be more Christ-like, is to honor God with our regular giving. And the Bible teaches that there is a tithe. Now, a tithe was given in the Bible to support the work of the temple and the priesthood. And the equivalent today is the local church, because the church is the primary vehicle in which God performs his work and will on earth. It's the primary vehicle. It's not the only vehicle, but it is the primary one. And the tithe is a biblical practice of giving 10% of what we have earned, whether we're a husband or a wife. So if I'm a husband, and I am, I take 10% of my earnings, and I give it, what the Bible says, into the storehouse, the primary vehicle in which God fulfills his work in the earth. And if I'm a wife, and I'm earning, I take 10%, and I put it in to God's storehouse. And it's a biblical practice. Abraham, even before the law was instituted and this was legalized amongst the Israelites, Abraham was the father of our faith, the first Christian in a way, because the book of Galatians says that God preached the gospel to Abraham in advance. He says, I'm going to give you a son. And that son pointed to Jesus. And Abraham believed that son, Jesus, was going to come through him eventually. And the Bible says, because he believed in this message, the son was going to be given, he was counted freely righteous. But what did he do as a result of God's blessing? He gave a tenth of all the wealth that God had blessed him with to Melchizedek, that represented the Lord Jesus Christ when he encountered him. And Jacob, another forefather of our faith, says, Lord, if you fulfill all your promises to me, I will surely give you a tenth of everything you've blessed me with. And so our forefathers of the faith modeled the generosity and gratitude to God by saying, God, you have blessed me, and I'm going to, by faith, give 10% back to you. And this principle was made law for the Israelites, it was endorsed by Jesus, and it's applicable today. Now, why is it important? Let me explain this, why it's important. And I am teaching this not because the church needs your money. Let me tell you this. God can tap somebody on the shoulder from around the world to provide for the needs that he wants to fulfill this church. Yeah? So this message isn't about your money meeting the needs of this church. Don't miss it. I'm teaching this, that you may know the blessing of God and you may be more Christ-like and come into everything that he has for you. Now, why is the tithe important? It's because it's a sign that we belong to him. The tithe represents an acknowledgement that all we have is from him, and we actually own nothing. He gives us everything, and he says, I'm going to allow you to steward 90%. You can use it for your own needs. You can invest it. You can give it away. You can save it. You can do whatever you like with 90%. Do whatever you like. 90% you keep of my money. because I gave it to you in the first place. I gave you the, he says, God has given us the ability to make wealth. And whether it's working in a local garage or working in a hospital or whatever it is, he gives you, that wealth comes from the Lord. And he says, I'm going to give you 90% to keep and steward wisely. And I want the 10% that is already mine anyway, I want it back to fulfill the purposes, my purposes that I have intended through the church. So when we hold back our tithe, we are holding back from God what's his. But when we give our tithe to God, we are actually acknowledging that the whole of our lives and everything that we have and everything that we own belongs to him, and we are just stewards. Listen to what the Bible says. Now, this scripture endorses this. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Well, how can a man rob God? You ask. In tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says Almighty God, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will be room enough, not room enough to store it. There's a principle here. One, our tithe says, okay, Lord, it's all yours. I'm just giving back to what's already yours, and that's what you asked me to do. But there's another principle. When we give our tithe, it positions us for the rest of our finances, wealth, to be blessed. How does that work? Now I'm going to show you from the scriptures a spiritual and biblical principle which is called first fruits. If you look through the scriptures, there was a call upon the people of God to give their first fruits. So when they had a harvest, rather than taking the first fruits of the harvest and making bread and feasting and enjoying it, they would take that first fruits, and that was the 10%, that was the tithe, the first fruits, and they'd give the very first, it was their first bill, the first debt, the first thing they gave to God was the first fruits. And there's a principle about first fruits in the Bible. Next verse, please, on the screen, and I'll show it to you. Look at this verse. Honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Why will your barns and the rest of your produce be overflowing if you give God your first fruits? Why? Next verse, please. Oh, can you go back one? Can you go back another one? Do you know, that is so annoying that the most significant scripture in this, I haven't put on the screen, so I'm going to have to read it for you. That is really annoying. Julian, you should know better this. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 16. Take it down, read it at home, so you know I'm not making it up. It says this. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to reflect on it. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so when we take our tithe and we offer it to God, it becomes holy. Then, the scripture says, if the offering, that first fruits, is holy, God then blesses the rest of the 90%. He makes the rest of the 90% holy. The root and the branches. I'll read it fully. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So this is what happens. When I take my tithe, this is really cool. When I take my tithe, thinking, I don't even know how I can afford this. We're all like that. It doesn't matter how much you got. You know, nobody's got can afford it to give it away. So we do it by faith. Always an act of faith. You never really want to, because we know what we're like, don't we? But we do it by faith. So I give it by faith, and it becomes holy, because that which I dedicate to God becomes holy. And that simple act of faith causes God to sanctify and bless everything else, the other 90. And when something is made holy, it qualifies for his blessing. Isn't that fabulous? Oh, that's a spiritual secret, you young people who are getting married soon. I'm very patronizing. That's a people, you amazing people who are getting married soon. I give my 10%. I sanctify it to the Lord. This is because you've done that, I'm going to bless the whole batch. And because the whole batch is now sanctified, it all qualifies for his blessing. Now, what happens when God blesses our stuff and life? It becomes fruitful. God said to Adam and Eve, he blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fulfill the earth. Blessing brings fruitfulness and multiplication. There's a spiritual secret for you. You see, your life is not about worldly principles. It's about spiritual dynamics, because we're the children of God. We are operating in the values and the spirit and the principles of the kingdom of God, and it's not this world. Paul says, I've crucified myself to the world and the world to me. We are now citizens of heaven. There are different principles, different laws at work, different dynamics. On this earth, we've got gravity, aerodynamics. You can't walk on water. There's laws that work a certain way. In the kingdom of heaven, aerodynamics, phew, I don't care about those. There's other principles. I can walk on water, can heal the sick, I can pray and get answers to prayer. There are different principles at work. I can even take a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, give it away, and it feeds 5,000. How does that work? It's the principles of the kingdom of God. It's the dynamics of the kingdom. We are citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. And when we live by the rules and the principles and the spiritual dynamics of the citizens of heaven, those begin to kick in. We have different citizenship. So I want to encourage you to live as citizens of heaven under the principles of heaven. And as we give our tithe, the whole thing becomes holy and qualifies for blessing and multiplication. Does it mean we're going to be driving Ferraris? No. Does it mean we're all going to be millionaires? No. Because you've got to have the character to be a millionaire. You know, if God made us all millionaires and we didn't have the self-control to cope with it, we'd be so self-indulgent with stuff on us that we'd probably kill ourselves, wouldn't we? That's why these rich and famous people who don't have character, they've got all the money to buy all the coke and stuff they want. We come at it, they don't have the... So God isn't going to give us everything. It's not like we're all going to be having yachts in the south of France, but that which is an abundance and fruitfulness according to what he in his wisdom thinks that we need, it will come. And as I grow my character and become increasingly generous, I think you'll probably be able to trust with more so that we can actually steward that blessing for others as well. Isn't that wonderful? So, that's a spiritual principle. So the Lord says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops and your barns, and it will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim with new wine. What a wonderful thought. So the tithe is our obligation to pay for the daily work and running of the temple, the storehouse, the church. But the Bible also talks about, and I'll wrap this up soon, free will offerings. And a free will offering is what we choose to give over and above our tithe. There's no obligation, but we choose to do it. And in the scriptures, they're called thanksgiving offerings. And so we give these things over and above because we're just so profoundly grateful to God for everything he's done for us. And I just want to thank him. And this is one way of showing my gratitude to giving to God and to giving to others. And if you were to add up how much the Israelites gave through tithes and thanksgiving offerings, do you know how much it was if you added up? 23%. Why did they give 23%? I think it's hidden. The secret to that is hidden in some of the Psalms. Because time and time again, they recite this. God is good and his love is eternal. God is good. His love is eternal. God is good. They just knew he was so good that they were just so grateful for him. Most of the time. So, this is a free willing, it's a thank offering. And it's a challenge for us, but it's an invitation for us. Jesus said, unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, what he's saying is that the scribes and the Pharisees obeyed the law perfectly. And when we have a law mentality, it's this. What's the minimum I can get away with? That's the law mentality. What's the minimum I can get away with? The Jesus mentality is, what's the most I can bless people with? Isn't it? And that's why when we have that mentality, we really begin to live in the kingdom of God's principles and blessings. It's not talking about our salvation. It's talking about the blessings of the kingdom of God. Now, one other thing. Our attitude towards finance and my attitude towards finance will be an indicator of my spiritual health. And I'd like to put a scripture up here that maybe you've read many times and wondered, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? Look at the brown bit in the middle. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is your darkness? Have you ever read that? What on earth is he on about? Have you ever read that? Well, the key to understanding scripture is not to look at a verse in isolation, but to look at a little bit before and a little bit after, because that creates a context. And when you have the context, it actually sheds light on the meaning. So as you look at these two passages of scripture, this passage of scripture, what do you notice about it? It is a genuine question. You can shout it out if you like. What do you notice about this scripture? Notice what it's sandwiched between. It's like a sandwich. What's the bread on either side of the sandwich about? Money, isn't it? Have you noticed it? Look, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths come in, blah, 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 but be rich towards God, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Then the other side of the bread is, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And then in the middle, he's got this like crazy statement. Well, what does that mean about? So the key to interpreting the crazy statement is to look at the bread. Got the point? So this is this. If you were to do a little bit of research and study on this, you will find that that term, the eye of your body or your eye being full of light, is a colloquial term. And it was a local Jewish term in Jesus' day regarding being generous or mean. That's basically what it means. So he says, if your eye is full of light, it was a colloquial term or a local term to explain, oh, it's a generous person. It's a bit like being tight-fisted. Yeah. Full of light. Open. Tight-fisted. So if my eyes are closed and dark, means I'm tight-fisted. Mean. If my eyes are open, it means I'm open-handed. So basically Jesus saying is this, if you're generous and it's about money, it's about money. It's not about your time. It's not about your prayer life. It's not about your Bible study. It's not about how friendly you are. It's not about how many meetings you go to. It's about money. Because it's sandwiched between two pieces of bread about money. It's very specific. If you are generous with your money, your body is going to be full of light. Kingdom of God, the blessing of God, the wholeness of God, the healing of God. Jesus, the light of the world, is going to be flooding through you. Because it's, you know, because money has a real influence on our hearts. And if our hearts are not generous, our lives are going to be dark. And that's why he says the love of money is the root to all evil. You see? Right. So our attitude towards money is an indicator of our spiritual hearts. Full of light or dark? Good and evil. In this church, I'm very pleased to say that I am humbled with the generosity and the attitude towards finance, giving, and blessing others and the work of God that you have. You are a remarkable bunch of people. You are amazing. Look at what God has done with the buildings, we've been able to set up two national organisations at great cost and expense to ourselves as a church that have changed Wales. Gweini, the Council for Christian Community Work that we started with the Evangelical Alliance, that has changed the way people view the church, both in government and on the street. And we piled a lot of time, finances and resources into making that happen for 10 years. And then New Wine Cymru, which God is using phenomenally, not only to change this nation, but now to change other nations, as we're getting invites all over the world to because what God is beginning to do. And your generosity, the finance, the giving, the time, the energy, the resources that comes from this little church to do a national work is because of generosity. You are an amazing people. Willow Creek, you know how tired and how difficult it is and how hard it is and how exhausted you all are at the end of the week, but you turn up and you do the job and you refresh leaders from all over Wales. You are an amazing church with a generous heart. And when we've given to Uganda for orphanages or raised money for Land Rovers or twinned toilets in Cambodia or we've given to overseas mission, we've given to building projects. There's times when churches have got in touch and said, oh, we're building a project. We've given money to building projects. And we know, oh, we're going to need money one day. And we'll give it. Maybe God will be generous to them, to us, if we're generous to others. You are a generous people. And whenever we have an offering for a need, I am humbled and inspired by the way you with a cheerful and good heart, resource the purposes of the kingdom of God. You are an amazing people. And that's because giving is a high value to us, but let's keep it that way. And let's grow it. And let's begin to develop a culture of giving and honoring God, honoring his work, providing for his work, and providing for the needs of others, individuals that we come across, whether it's lifts, service, going the extra mile, food and meals and clothing, whether it's opening up your home. Let's do it for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus says this: if you give, it shall be given back to you, pressed down, overflowing. So, finally, you don't have to be rich to be generous. When Sarah and I were poor as church mice, literally, we would have people round, and we were so poor that we would have to save the peelings of our vegetables, potatoes, carrots, and we would make, well, Sarah would make peeling soup out of the peelings. And we would have people over to meal, and we would share our vegetable peeling soup. They go, oh, this is lovely. They've never tasted it before, because who eats peeling soup? Very healthy. It's actually quite nice. And I remember meeting Zeno for the first time when he came to Swansea as a young student. And we invited him back to church. Come for lunch, Zeno, and we had no money. Do you remember this? And all we had was half a packet of fish fingers and half a loaf of bread. So our lunch, Sunday lunch, was fish finger sandwiches with Zeno. And we shared the little that we had. But do you know what I have been blessed with because of that one meal? Do you know what I've been blessed with? How God has been so rich towards me by giving that one meal and said, do you know what that is? A lifelong friend. A lifelong friend. Known Zeno for over 20, 23 years. A lifelong friend. That one gift out of our poverty gave me something that money couldn't buy. Yes, I have truly had an overflowing cup that's pressed down, overflowing. So you don't have to be wealthy to be generous. And one other thing is this. You can be generous to the wealthy. You can be poor and be generous to the wealthy. I remember there was a couple in the church that we had in Hereford, and they were business people. And they were going through a particularly difficult time. And his wife was particularly struggling. Do you remember this? And we were really poor, but we were given, I don't know, about 15 or 20 pounds, wasn't it? Somebody put it in an envelope and gave us 15, 20 pounds. And we could have spent that on ourselves and eked it out over a week or so. But we knew this couple in the church who were wealthy, but going through a difficult emotional time. It doesn't matter how much money you got in the world. If you're struggling in something, it's irrelevant. And so we decided to take them out for a pizza. We spent our 20 quid in a Pizza Hut. They were new at that time, 20 years ago. Do you know what? They were so blessed. They had everything. BMWs, go on holiday, was blessed. But they were so blessed and encouraged that somebody in their poverty would take the time to take them out, look after them, be kind to them, and support them emotionally. You can give to the wealthy and be generous in your poverty. And you can bless people, because it's not about the amount, it's about the heart, it's about the widow's mite. And so this is not about how much, this is about attitude of heart, generosity of spirit. So I want to encourage you to be a generous people at all time. I want to say to you with the Apostle Paul, do not be weary in well-doing. Be faithful to God and generous in heart. Be the people of God and reflect who he is. God loves a cheerful giver, and he will bless abundantly what reflects him. And as you reflect him in the many aspects of your life, including generosity, you will increase the blessing of God upon you tangibly. And over the years, as you look back, you'll say, my goodness, God is good. God bless you. Thank you.